I'm going to be reading today from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, if you want to turn there. And we're talking about the birth of grace. Amen. I've performed the wedding of several people, and I've performed a few that I wasn't sure what was going to come out of that one. But we look at the birth of Christ, there's never one like it. And that's what we concentrate during this Christmas season, on God giving his son, Jesus coming into the world, actually God coming into this world. And so we'll look at the birth of grace, because Jesus taught us what real grace was. Amen. And so we just want to, let's focus here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Get my eyes on here. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers. Children are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and would have been made like Gomorrah. Notice verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Father, I thank you for your word today, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint your servant to bring the truth of Scripture to all of us. Your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. The birth of grace. Grace is no new subject. It's something that people have preached on for years, and I'm glad for grace. But what is grace? The birth of grace. Of course, it came through Christ, the fullness. You know, through him came fullness of grace. Grace is the extension of God's favor to mankind. Amen. When I was sick in the hospital, somebody tried to get in to see me when they wouldn't let anybody in. And a couple, you're not here today, but a couple came in and said, we got to see him. We're his favorite church members. I was unconscious, so I couldn't respond. But God gives favor to mankind. And so we believe, thank God for grace, for favor. Back in the early 1980s, I was alive then I was driving, I just started preaching, and anytime I got a chance or an opportunity to preach anywhere, I'd preach. And so I was invited to lead a Bible study at a person's house a few miles down the road. And so I got in a hurry to get there, and I was speeding. Speed limit was 55 then. I got pulled over by a policeman, and he didn't care that I was on my way to a Bible study. And I needed grace, but I didn't get any grace. But I was wrong. I broke the law, and I deserved to have to pay a ticket for it, and I did. But God gives grace, and God has given to everyone the ability to believe when they are presented the gospel of Christ. That is grace. Because God did not leave us sinful and without opportunity to be redeemed or to be cleansed from our sins. And so, what is grace? It is allowing the sinner a period of time to repent of sins and be saved. And we look in the book of Revelation, we find there that there was a church in Thyatira. I hope I pronounced that right. If it's not, well, sorry. And so there was a Jezebel in that church there. Yeah, she's back in the Old Testament. Well, they had one in the New Testament too, in this particular church. And Jesus says to the church at Thyatira, he said, I have something, you know, he commended them on the good things. He said, I have something to talk to you about. And he says, you suffer that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach my servants to commit fornication and do all ungodliness. And it says there, God said, and I gave her space to repent, but she didn't repent. And then Jesus tells what judgments were going to come upon her. But you see, it is the favor of God in allowing the sinner opportunity or space to repent. That's the mercy of God. That is the grace of God. Amen. And it's the grace of God to allow people to receive forgiveness, pardon, and freedom from eternal judgment in hell. And it is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. That's what grace is. Amen. And grace can be personified in Jesus Christ. Yes, he was real. He was fully mankind, but he was fully God at the same time. Amen. He didn't want a part of each one. He never ceased to be God, but he had to step down from some of the glories of his dwelling place in heaven to dwell among men. He did so through coming through human seed and being a child. Okay? And so it is a grace is wonderful. Amen. I know people thought they had too much and they could do nearly anything, get away with it. They didn't get away with anything, but they thought they did, because they prayed the sinner's prayer when they were 5, signed the church roll, lived like the devil till they were 45 and thought they're still saved. I'm not talking about that kind of, that's not really grace. The grace is that God will lead people to repentance. Amen. And so in the book of Titus chapter 2 verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that hath appeared to all men, and that is speaking of Jesus Christ, the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us, what does grace teach? Grace teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from every lawless deed and made us his own special people. Amen. That's the grace of God. That's what it teaches. Praise God. First of all, the birth of Christ was grace for the ungodly. You say, well, that doesn't apply to me. It did at one time. And me. His birth was grace for the ungodly. Israel's ungodliness, after having known God and his miracles of deliverance. Can you imagine that? If you read back through the prophets, the Psalms, the prophets, in the Pentateuch, you find that God did so many powerful things through Israel. How could they ever doubt the one true God, and how could they ever worship any other God? But they did. And here the prophet addresses the ungodliness after having known God and his miracles of deliverance, yet they persisted in ungodly behavior. Not just bad behavior, but ungodly behavior. Because the worship of other gods was more than just bowing down to a statue or a stone or wood, and that's what they were, some, but it involved all types of acts of immorality that was associated with it, temple prostitutes and all kinds of stuff, and it was just not of God at all. And Israel had fallen into this. And here they had great revelation. They were under 4 kings that knew God, knew something of God. Some of them weren't any good, some of them were good. It was in the days of the kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, those 4 kings that Isaiah prophesied under. Amen. But the birth of Christ was grace for all the ungodly. And here we find that Israel was once ungodly. They didn't know God, even though they were a nation who had no revelation of the one true God like they had. They had greater revelation of one true God than any other nation or any other race of people. And God had showed them, give them victory over their enemies. God had helped them to take the promised land, take over Canaan's land. And God had blessed their crops and caused their crops to multiply and have bumper crops instead of crop failures. God had sent rain in the right season. God had delivered them from bondages. God had helped them in wars and conflicts and overcome people like Goliath and other giants. Yet they had strayed from God, and they no longer knew their God. You know, the awful thing, most awful thing you can hear of is somebody that once knew God, knew Christ, followed Christ as their Savior, but they no longer know God. And this describes Israel here. They had become totally corrupt. Verses 4 through 8, we see this, the prophet says, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, heavy with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, and they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. They were not headed in the same direction. They were backslidden. Okay? And they were totally corrupt. We find here, why should you be stricken? Verse 5, you will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. This sounds like they had it from head to toe, didn't it? They were sinful. And the whole heart faints from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound or soothed with ointment. They were a backslidden people. They were well into idolatry. They were well into sin, and they had no intention of coming back to the God that saved them. That's a sad place to be in. The description of this nation, they had become ungodly. And Jesus' birth would be for the ungodly. Now, we'll get there in a minute. But this was the kind of world that Jesus was born into, an ungodly world. And if we move on years, many years later, 700 or so years later, past Isaiah, and we find that Jesus comes into this world, and he comes into an ungodly world. Things weren't really good when Jesus came into the world. Israel was governed by the Roman Empire, you know, a world empire at that time, and the Romans were not godly people, I can tell you. They were awful people. And yet, they come there, and Jesus was born into this kind of world, into an ungodly world. And how many times have you seen parents look at the child that's just been born and say, how will I ever raise this child in the kind of world that we live in? But they did. And this is what Jesus was raised in. Idolatry, ungodly world. And so, when Jesus came here, this was God. And it was a demonstration of God's grace that he would even allow his son to be born here to start with. And so Jesus came, he had no reason to love anyone. And God had no reason to help anyone or to love or to have compassion on anyone. Yet Jesus came anyway. That is grace. There was nothing favorable about fallen mankind, nothing to be desired, no reason to extend anything good to sinful, ungodly humanity, yet he came to us. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, you're making me feel really sinful right now. Well, without God, you are, and I am. But with Christ and with God's work, we're delivered from our sins. Praise the Lord. But you know, God is never obligated to do anything for anyone. You know, you and I feel obligated. Hopefully we do feel obligated to do things for other people. Amen. Some feel more obligated than others. But this birth of Christ coming into this world was a birth of grace and favor. John 1:14, he came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe upon his name. Amen. Not only did God show us favor, he said, after a while you said, I know you're sinful, I know you're ungodly, but if you'll repent of your sins, I'll make you one of my children. He's the Lord. Have you ever seen somebody you said, oh, I'm glad I wasn't their daddy, or I'm glad I wasn't their mama? Well, before you get too self-righteous, they might have said the same thing about you. Anyway, grace and favor, God. And so the birth of Christ in this world was a birth of grace. And it applies to all of us. Grace responds to a need. True grace does. And Jesus spoke to some people. And he said to them, those who are healthy are not sick, not perishing. They have no need of a physician. And Mark 2:17 says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, those who are whole have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's the reason Jesus came. And he came, and I want to tell you, he did exactly what he said he would do. He went forth, he healed the sick, the lame walked again, the blind saw, the deaf heard. People were able to follow him. He spoke a message everybody could understand, and they could know their need for God. And Jesus never stopped his whole time of ministry upon this earth, reaching down to people that couldn't help themselves. It was a great picture of God's grace. And, you know, we may not consider ourselves ungodly, but without Christ, we are. You just got to put Christ in there. Thank God without him. Isaiah 64:6 says, "For we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags, and we fade away as a leaf in the wind." Oh, my. That ought to make anybody know that they need to. If God said that about you, God's saying you need grace. And God provided it through his Son. And that's how we are until we're saved. Of course, when we're saved, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We become clean before God and pure, not filthy. Hallelujah. Okay, I know you're ready for me to get there. Second, let's notice that his birth was for the ungodly of our time. Oh, yes, it's easy to look back and see how awful people were in the Old Testament. Amen. And you look in the Old Testament, if you don't believe in violence and crime and that kind of thing, my friend, before they ever had guns or ever had weapons of any kind, or ever had guns at least, they fought, killed each other with sword and spears. They pierced each other. I want to tell you, if you read through the Old Testament, there's times of war there that was not good at all. When Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, he died for them too, for people that had never knew anything about God. And so we see crime filling our streets, and you can't legislate sin. It's got to be repented of. Lord. And so the birth of Christ, it was for the ungodly of our time as well. And we look in the book of Jude, and we find a prophecy by Enoch, even back in the antediluvian age, before the flood. Man. In Jude 14 and 15, it says, "Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, Brother Enoch, you wouldn't have lasted very long in many churches, because in one verse there you mentioned the word ungodly four times. And he wouldn't have lasted very long here in this nation. But he told the people what they needed to hear, and you can tell by his preaching he is after that ungodly bunch. Four times in one verse, the ungodly. But the good news is that Jesus came to save the ungodly, because if he hadn't have come to do that, he wouldn't have saved you or I. But thank God for it, that he did come for me. He did come for you. Amen. And I'm here to try to explore the depths of sin that you went to or that you were at before you got saved. That's none of my business, but God knows where it is, and God knows what he saved you from, and we know what God saved us from. Praise the Lord. And Paul speaks to Timothy in the New Testament about us about people having religion but not true faith. You see, religion is nothing new in the world. Everybody has a religion of some kind. Everybody prays to, it's a praying world that we live in. It's just that most of them pray to the wrong God. There's only one true God, and that's the God that we serve, and his Son Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven is through him. But yet people worship many things and think that somehow or another that this is going to get them into a better life in the next life. Man, some believe in reincarnation. If you were lived a bad life as a human being, second life you might come back as a buzzard. Or come back in some other form of life, fire ant. Well, I better move on. But the world is full of religions of all kinds. But Paul speaks to his son Timothy in the faith about people having religion but not true faith. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, I marked it here so I'll get to it quick. "But this know also that in the last day perilous times will come," and I do believe we're in the last days. "People will be lovers of themselves, You know, selfishness is one of the greatest sins. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, the list goes on. And it says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It says, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have a form of godliness, they're religious, but they're lost. And the Word of God says that will happen in the last days. It happens here. It happens in our nation, our country. It happens in all countries of the world. People have a form of godliness. They have religion, but they don't have Jesus. There's a huge difference. And Jesus was born to save people like us. People who would be ungodly if he wasn't born to take away ungodliness. I'm glad for the birth of Christ. God sent his Son into this world. God so loved you that he was willing to send heaven's greatest treasure because he cared where you spend eternity. He loved you. He cared for you. He loves you now. Amen. He doesn't want you to quit. He don't want you to be like the people in Isaiah's day that went around and did everything they could think of that was ungodly and then they would perish eternally. No, God wants you to, God saved you to keep you saved and to keep you living for him, keep walking. My friend, when you start walking this path to Calvary that is straight and narrow, don't get off the path on something else. Don't go somewhere else. You look at Jesus, the author and the finish of your faith. You stay with him. Straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. Hallelujah. We hear the term a lot of times, says, what's that person thinking? Only God could do this. The truth is, only God's grace could reach me and you and them. You realize it took an act of God to save you and save me? I always want to include myself there because I don't want you to feel like I'm picking on you. Amen. If God's picking on you, Holy Spirit will make you know that you need to get right with God. Thank God. But it's God's grace. Ask you a few questions here. Why are we saved from the law of sin and death? God's grace. Romans 8 and 1. There's therefore now no condemnation, not later, but now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So why are we saved from the law of sin and death? Because of God's grace. Why do we live for God? Because of his grace. Why do we have eternal life and eternal hope and eternal dwelling place promise? By the grace of God. It's not anything I've done, it's what God has done through his Son. Because grace was born to us, that's why. Why are you on your way to heaven instead of hell? Because the birth of Jesus and his sinless life and his sacrifice on the cross and his bodily resurrection from the dead, therefore we have eternal life promised to those who will believe. Amen. So, his birth was for the ungodly of his time. His birth was for us because we were ungodly without him. And we look at the need for grace. There's times in your life when you needed grace. If there's not, and if there hadn't been, there will be. But nothing could pay for the idolatry of Israel here, their backslidings. You see, as if we've already read it. In verse 4 there, you can't get much worse than that. Children who are corruptors, forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away back. Why would you get mad at God and try to do something to make him mad? If God spoke worlds into existence, why would you try to do something just to make God angry? It says here, they have provoked to anger. A dumb thing to do. You know, God gives everybody common sense. He expects us to use it. And I could go off on that, but I won't. But you see, nothing could pay for Israel's idolatry, their backslidings, their abandonment of the one true God, because God had given them such a revelation of himself powerfully down through time. They needed grace, and God did provide grace, and there was forgiveness in the Old Testament, and there was, and has sinned, you know, offerings had to be sacrificed, and animals had to die for their sins, blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Of course, the fulfillment of that was when Christ shed his own blood on the cross. But only grace from God could restore this nation. You say, people in such a shape as this, the whole head is sick, it says here, the whole heart faints, you know, from the sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness in it. Man. wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, and these people are in bad shape. You say, it take a miracle of God. Yes, it did take a miracle of God, and would take a miracle of God. It took God sending his own sons what it took. Man. And so God graciously offers repentance and restoration. And he says to the people of that day and to our day, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what God, that shows the grace of God after people were all as awful as they were there in the first chapter. And getting to the end of the chapter there, close to the end, he says, why don't you just repent of your sins? I'll make you whiter than this. I'll make it as if you'd never sinned. That's the grace of God. Praise the Lord. And so God did this. Man. And today redemption's plan is complete. Jesus was born. He lived a sinless life, graciously paid our debt on the cross, and graciously offers forgiveness, graciously offers eternal life to the repentant, and graciously restores backsliders who will turn back to God and say, God, I failed. I need your help. I mean, even Peter that denied he even knew who Jesus was three times, yet God restored Peter completely, filled him with the Holy Spirit, and made him a preacher on the day of Pentecost. Praise the Lord. That's what God can do. And so, Jesus died for the ungodly. In Jesus coming, it's impossible for us to completely understand it, but God wants us to understand enough. How that God could become humanity. How that God could step down here to man where we are. How God could leave a perfectly holy heaven that has not a single ounce of sin in it. How it was perfectly holy, and where angels worship God day and night. They don't cease day and night to bring holy offerings of praise and worship to God. And there's no sin, never will be there, not a bad neighbor there. And man, there's no conflict of any kind there. There's no marriage counseling there. They don't need any. There's no adolescent behavior there. There's no grown-up behavior there. There's only God, no holiness. That's what heaven is. It's completely without sin. How could God step down here where we are and leave all of that and come to us? But that's what God did. You know, there's more to it, more to this verse than just the verse you learned as a kid. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The word begotten there means in the human sense. He was never begotten or began anywhere. He was eternal. But he was begotten into humanity. Okay, the only begotten Son of God. Hallelujah. And so in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul exhorts the church there and here, let this mind also be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You see, Jesus wasn't just kind of like God. He was God. He was equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Triune Godhead. But made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. You see, Jesus stepped from this holy heaven, took the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men became us. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. To die such a horrible death because he loved you and I personally. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I tell you, this same Jesus that saved us, my friend, he's coming back for us. He loves, he cares, he knows where you are, he knows what you're walking through, he understands everything you're going through in your life. He's not going to leave you, he's not going to abandon you. He's not saying, I don't want you anymore, amen. But we cannot say we don't need God anymore. We need God today, we need God now, this minute, this hour. What a powerful God. Jesus' birth was grace personified. This was God stepping down to humanity. This was God's gracious offer to Israel and to us. It was a work of divine favor. The Bible says, verse 1:14 of John, he was full of grace and truth. The world is full of none of that. It's not full of grace and it's not full of truth. But when Jesus came, it was. He was. And he came to give grace to us and to give truth to us and to a world that had neither. This is a work of divine love. This is what God's grace to you. So we must make a choice to live for God and serve him no matter what. And there's a verse that bothers me. It doesn't bother me, but it's the truth. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. God's looking down at his church. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If we don't believe and walk in this grace that God has given to us, we're not worthy of heaven. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? It won't be heaven. My friend, that doesn't mean that you're on the edge of losing your salvation. As a matter of fact, you don't lose your salvation. People abandon their faith. That's the way they get away from God. It's not like you pick up something, you're going to drop it or lose it. It's just you make the choice to turn away from God, what God has done for you. That's what Israel had done here. Don't turn away from God. Turn to God. If you're in trouble or you don't understand everything, the consequences, don't blame God. Ask God for help. He will help you. He'll walk with you. Amen. He's been walked through every valley, over the highest hill, through the deepest creek or river. Amen. He's never failed. He won't fail you. God's not intimidated by a Red Sea. He's not intimidated by a Goliath. He's not intimidated by anything. Amen. He just says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I'll take it away from you. My grace, I will forgive you. I'll restore you. I'll deliver you. He didn't say I'd heal you so you can keep on doing the same thing. He said, I'll set you free of it. I'll wash you, make you clean. And he can. Praise the Lord. So we are on our way to heaven, forgiven, redeemed, and purchased because of grace. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a peculiar people, a holy nation, that you should proclaim the praises of him who called you from darkness into his marvelous light. Amen.